Well, good morning, church. If you have your Bibles, would you please turn with me to the book of James, chapter 2, verse 1 to 13 is what we're going to be reading. If you don't have a Bible, please follow with us on the screen. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in a shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinction among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who loved him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who showed no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Joshua. Good morning, church. You may be seated. I may look a little bit different than Pat. Hopefully that means I look younger. It is so, so good to be with you this morning. I'm so thankful for the privilege to speak to you this morning. Pat certainly sends his love all the way from Bangkok, Thailand, as he is visiting with our LifePoint campus there. And it would be a shame for me as the children's pastor here not to plug VBS really quick. Men, women of this church, I'm gonna ask you to please be praying over the next few weeks. Our hope is that 900 little hearts and minds would fill these seats in a couple of weeks, not for the sake of having a lot of numbers here, but for the sake that these little hearts and minds would hear the truth of the gospel. And so today, this morning, when you leave, there are gonna be some magnets. You may have gotten them when you came in. If you didn't, grab one on your way out. They're gonna have a crew number on them. We place our kiddos in crews. We're asking that you pray for the kids in that crew, that for the next 3 weeks, you would dedicate time to praying every day. For the kids, in my case, crew two, that's gonna be a kindergarten crew. And I'm gonna pray that they hear the word of Jesus. So we're asking you as a church to do that. A couple of months ago, I got to sit in Pat's office, which can be an intimidating thing as a young staff member here. I say young, I'm not the youngest, but it feels good to say that. I sat with him a few months ago as we were talking about the goals for our church over the next year. Pat loves this church. He loves this community. And Pat's goal is that we would reach more family units, not individuals, but entire family units. And then his second passion that he's looking for is reaching public schools. He asked me over and over again, Zach, how can we get into the public schools? That's been a prayer on his heart. And so I thought it probably should be the prayer of my heart. And so I joined him in prayer. And y'all, 2 weeks later, something incredible happened. 2 weeks later, a nonprofit organization called LifeWise literally fell in the laps of this church. Susan Buback is the area director of LifeWise Academy. And the reason I'm telling you about this is because this impacts your community right now. LifeWise Academy legally picks up public school children every week from school, buses them to LifePoint Church and teaches them the gospel. Can you hear me? What an incredible organization. This is happening. We were privileged to be the pilot program for Rutherford County. We partnered with Stewartsboro Elementary School, and every Friday this semester, we bused kids during public school hours to LifePoint Church and taught them the gospel. Their booth is set up out here. We are partnering with them We want to offer them our missions offering for VBS this year because we so believe in what they are doing. And guess what? We already have 5 schools signed up to be in this building next year, all year long. Amen. So be praying about that. And if you feel in your heart to be generous towards that, that is what our missions offering is going to. I hope that you're open to James 2, what Joshua just opened, up the word to us. We are gonna live in James 2 a little bit this morning as we've been in our series called Proof. I love what we've named this series. James is a really interesting book. James is a practical book. It is not doctrinally heavy. Now, don't hear me say that doctrine isn't practical. It is. But what James hones in on in this book is the practical call of Christians to live out what it is that you and I claim to believe. And obviously, it doesn't take long to look around us to know that there are believers who claim to be believers that live in complete contradiction that they've ever encountered the grace and mercy of God. It doesn't take long to look up statistics. Trust me, they're out there. Everybody loves to put statistics against the church. A quick Google search will show you that statistically, we're not doing well in divorce rates within the church. You will also see that pastors and believers in congregations are just as engaged in pornography week to week as people who don't claim to be believers. But instead of looking at statistics this morning, I just want to ask you a simple question. If you were to put in your mind somebody that you know that claims to be a believer but lives in contradiction to that, I imagine it wouldn't take you very long to put somebody's name in your head. As a matter of fact, if you don't have a name, just walk outside these doors and you'll find somebody. That somebody might be sitting next to you. We live in a world where it's convenient to say what we believe, but our life doesn't reflect what it is that we claim to believe. And so this practical book, you're not gonna find the doctrine of the cross. You're not gonna find the doctrine of substitutionary atonement. You're not gonna find the doctrine of resurrection. Instead, you're gonna find a practical book that's written to believers, you and me, because we already believe in those doctrinal truths. And the practical nature of this book is I'm gonna call you to live a life according to what it is you claim to believe. Church, there's one thing I'm convinced of this morning. I am convinced that when you and I, sinners, encounter the grace and mercy of God, that there should be evidence in the life of that encounter. I believe that when you and I receive grace, right, getting that which we do not deserve, when you and I receive mercy, not getting that which we do deserve, the grace of God who gifted his son that we didn't deserve, the mercy of God who laid the punishment of the wrath that we deserved on his son. And then when we encounter the grace of Jesus who willingly took that life and placed it on the cross. And then when you and I receive the mercy because he took the punishment that I so deserve. Believers, when we encounter that, our life should reflect a difference. That a wretched sinner like me has been so loved by God that I can receive grace and mercy and forgiveness through Jesus Christ. I so believe that that is what is on the mind of James. How incredible. Now, most scholars, most historians would agree that this book was written by James, the brother of Jesus. Think about having a front row seat to the life of Jesus. Not only did James have a front row seat to the teaching, the miracles, James had a front row seat to the resurrection. We believe that James was one of those that was appeared to after the resurrection. And if you look really quick, we're just gonna read one verse because I think it can be overlooked. But I want you to think about James's front row seat as we read this first verse in chapter 2. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. What a title. The truth that Jesus is exactly who he says he is, the truth that Jesus is fully God, is not a concept that was proven later or thought of later in the church. In the earliest days of the church, the realization is that you are the Lord of glory. because it is the realization of men and women who have seen the resurrected Jesus. They believe fully. So that word, those groups, that the Lord of glory, he realizes Jesus, his brother, is exactly who he says he is. And so for you and I, we can read this sentence in a really cool way. I realize that the Lord of glory has given me grace and mercy. Therefore, I can hold the faith and not show partiality. That's the reality of verse one. So this morning, we want to walk you quickly through two things, okay? One, there's a serious problem of partiality. It's going to be point number one. Number two, there's incredible proof in the gospel. Let's read verses 2-7. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, now that word, assembly, synagoge, is a synagogue, okay, the assembly of the church, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in. And if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you, sit here in this good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, sit down at my feet. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and became judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in the faith and heirs to the kingdom, which he has promised to those whom he loves? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich ones who oppose you and the ones who drag you into the court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? These verses read as a warning. Now, we don't know exactly what was going on in the church during this day. I imagine if James is responding to this, that there is a problem in the church with partiality. However, the bigger issue here is the societal impact of racism and social status that was happening all around the church in that day. But we certainly have a problem with prejudice and partiality today. This is not an argument against that. However, I would almost stress that the racism and the status of classes and the difference between those two was even greater back then. But literally, Jewish believers would not associate with anybody that wasn't Jewish. Right, we have stories throughout scripture, and Jesus used a parable of these two Jewish leaders who came across a man that was injured, and they just left him there. Why? Because he wasn't Jewish. And then we see somebody who has no association with Jewish faith or religion pick up this man and care for him. So this reads as a warning. That warning is that historically what is happening in the church and the racism and the ethnic class differences is plaguing the outside of the church. And so James here is warning this does not need to be happening in the church. And so I want you to see this morning that the first problem of partiality is that is it in direct contrast with the nature of God. It's in direct contrast to the character of God. Take a look at Deuteronomy 10, 17. For the Lord your God is God of gods. Here we are again, God of glory, one God. He is the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and awesome God who is not partial, takes no bribe. 2 Chronicles 19. Now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be careful what you do, for this is no injustice with the Lord our God or partiality or taking bribes. And lastly, in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. First and foremost, sinful nature places prejudice in the hearts of every person. To reject prejudice would be to reject the nature of man. To reject the nature of man would be to reject sin altogether. Our nature is sinful. And sinful man places our likeness of a group so oftentimes on the appearance of that group. We don't place it on the values that God places on his creation. Instead, we separate and we place them according to looks or according to success and not according to a heart. The second problem of partiality is that it stands in direct contrast to the character and nature of Jesus. I love this story in Acts chapter 10. I'll give you a little bit to get there. And this is Peter. We all know Peter, right? The loud one, the one that's quick to speak and sometimes slow to listen, as we should be. But in Acts chapter 10, verses 24 through 36, I'm not gonna read all of them, but there's this really interesting story that's happening here by a disciple of Jesus. In verse 24, on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relative and friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. He said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to even associate." Now, you want to talk about the reality of the hatred within people groups. This is Peter in a room of people eager to believe Jesus, who says, "It's unlawful for me to even be here. You know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or visit another of another nation. But God has shown me that I should call any person. I shall not call any person common or unclean." And so what does Peter do with that realization? He opens his mouth and he says, "Truly now I understand God shows no partiality. But in every nation who fears him and does what is right and is acceptable to him, as for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ." Understanding that it wasn't just the Jewish people that had front row seats to all that Jesus was doing and teaching. Yes, the disciples had the closest seat, but those in the society at the day would have known all about Jesus. Some would have loved what he did. Some would have hated the person he was. But the reality is, when Peter got to Caesarea, he found himself in a room full of non-Jewish people who had seen the life and works of Jesus and were there to worship. They were so eager to worship. And Peter says, "This is wild that I'm standing in a room full of people who are not Jewish, who are ready and eager to worship Jesus." And he realizes in that moment, thank you, God, for not showing partiality, for being for every person, every race, every nation who would call on the one name of Jesus Christ may be saved. There is no partiality in the character and the nature of Jesus. And lastly, partiality stands in direct contrast to the nature of the church. Let's look really quick at Galatians 3, 28. "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male nor female, for you all are one in Christ." Inclusion is not a worldly concept or a business model. Inclusion is biblical. Inclusion was introduced by the church. Think about how wild it would have been in that day for Jewish leaders who now believed in the resurrected Christ to host synagogue and assembly, and it wasn't just Jewish people that were there. It was every nation that had heard and known would come and gather together in one place. Why? Because they believed in one name, and under that one name, they gathered and assembled and believed and worshiped. That would have been radically fascinating to those people around that day. A day where just a few years earlier, Jesus was flipping tables within the Jewish synagogue because of what they had turned the church into, is now an open door to any nation, any tongue, any person under the name of a gracious, mercy-filled God who surrendered Jesus to die for you and me. That is what is happening. What an evidence to a world who knows nothing about Jesus to be able for you and I to gather here, multicultural, multilingual. Why? Because we believe in one name, Jesus Christ. I love the way one pastor puts this. One pastor says that diversity in the church is not something to be worshiped. Diversity in the church is a byproduct of the one whom we worship. That is what it means to not show this sin of partiality, to know that under one name, you and I may gather. I'm convinced today that the greatest issue within the church when it comes to partiality, this is probably especially true of the American church, is that American churches so often get consumed with who can we bring in that's gonna help the church? When biblically speaking, our mindset should be, who can the church go help? This is the sinful nature of partiality. That our churches would lay the Bible aside and go after what it sees fit instead of what God deems necessary to reach every person, no matter what. Let's move on to point two, the proof of the gospel. Remember, this is James' entire outlook within the book of James. It's not just to call our attention to a problem, it's to call to a practical solution. So James 8 through 13, now if you really fulfill the royal law, here is our call. There's a stark difference here between the first seven verses. The first seven verses are very logical. People can understand the difference between a rich and a poor, the treatment of rich and poor. Boys, look, I'm the kids pastor, I'm sorry. Men and women. Men and women. There is a reason I believe that Jesus, born into a borrowed stable, died on a borrowed cross, did not live in the meantime extravagantly whatsoever, came poor, identifies with the poor. It tells us over and over again in scripture the dangers of being rich. It doesn't say being rich is a sin, don't hear that, but it does say that it is so difficult to be rich and serve God. Why? One pastor puts it this way, a poor person must need God. A rich person may need God. And when you think about it that way, you see the stark differences in why it is so difficult for those who are rich to lay everything at the foot of the cross. But this is the distinction that he makes. And if you and I really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, what is the royal law? That you shall love your neighbor as yourself, then you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you're committing sin. And you are convicted by the law of transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point is guilty of all of it. Ouch. If I disobey my mother and my father, I've also murdered. Jesus, that feels vastly different. What do you mean? For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but do murder, then you've become a transgressor of the law. That could read the whole law, not just a part of it. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of freedom, of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy, but mercy triumphs over judgment. Do you see the clear shift here from the logical of the four questions that were asked, verses 4, 5, 6, and 7? Those are questions that would have been directly to the heart of the Jew on this matter. Now he shifts to the spiritual problem of partiality and sin. I love that James calls this the royal law. It's not royal because it's important, that's part of it. It's royal because a king gave it, Jesus. When Jesus was asked by a lawyer, hey, what's the most important commandments in the scriptures? Jesus goes right back to Deuteronomy. That you would love your neighbor as yourself, and likewise, or you would love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and likewise, love your neighbor as yourself. That is the royal